Before we open our Bibles, I want to note that on Tuesday we celebrate Veterans Day, and I want to take a moment here for us to thank those who have served or are serving in any of our armed forces. And I know you would never ask, you would never want this, but I'm asking on behalf of everyone who sits in the room, if you are serving or you have served, you're a veteran. I'm the son of a veteran. My brother's military, my brother-in-law, my niece, you know, it's all around me. But I'd like you to stand. Would you stand for a moment that we might see in the room those who have served or are serving? Anybody? There. Yeah, just stay there. Sit. Keep standing. Yeah, we just want to say, you can be seated. Thanks for standing. That's the last thing you wanted to do when you came to church today. In some ways, I get that. But it's for us. We want to know that you're here, and we want to say thank you for the sacrifices you have made. Many of those you still carry with you, those sacrifices, and we want to say we're grateful. God Almighty, to those who stood, and some I'm sure who kept seated maybe, but we know online, in the room, those in our community of faith who have served in this way, made massive commitments that cost them. And they do it for us. And so we're grateful. And on this day, Tuesday, may we be mindful of that day to pray for those who continue their active duty. Your protection, your keeping, your provision, your care over them, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Rob and I had a conversation, this is 6-8 weeks ago, about these last 9 verses in Romans. And we're talking, we're in one of my office or his, and I remember I just kind of blurted out, and I said, I think in these verses, Paul has lost his mind. And I had another word before mind there, like freaking mind. Like he has lost his mind. It's like this torrent begins to come out of him when the reality of the gospel has set upon him, the unshakableness of the gospel itself in his life, the Spirit inspiring him to write and changing him even as he's going deeper and deeper along. Paul's running emotionally hot, we would say. I really believe that. Rob quoted N.T. Wright last week, and I thought this was very good, as Wright gives us this observation, if not exhortation. Quote, "The end of Romans 8 deserves to be written in letters of fire on the living tablets of our hearts." Rob began that process last week as he walked us through the first four of five questions, each one set fire, so to speak, on our hearts, set fire that it might destroy really those things that come against us that cause us to question God's great love for us or that distort God's love for us. The first one, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's not saying things don't come against us. We'll see that in a moment. He's saying nothing can stop God from bringing about his purpose, bringing us home, our highest good and his greatest glory. The second question, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That was the greater to the lesser, Rob explained. I mean, if he gave the greater, then all the everything else is lesser, and all that is ours as well in Christ. Third, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Well, every charge was put on Jesus, and he paid the penalty for our sin. There are no charges. Question four, who is to condemn? If the charges have been satisfied by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is, as he says in chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now the fifth question. It's the beginning of our text, and it's the penultimate question, as you'll see. I'm just going to read that first phrase. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Before we unpack the answer, let me say, if we miss this, it is not an exaggeration to say that we miss the Christian faith. We miss it. We don't quite get it. We're not experiencing it in its fullness. We may not catch it as we read this, but let me remind you, these are rhetorical questions. You know, a rhetorical question, it's a literary device to make you go deeper with a fact. You know, is the Pope Catholic? Yes. Anything else? No. The point was, right, someone's making a point about something that's so obvious. Paul's not giving us a test. If you answer this question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. You get an A on the test, but you get an F in life. You answer the question. That's not the point, because the point Paul's making here is it changing your life? Do you so believe that it shapes your thoughts and thinking and your very experience of life on the planet? Neither Rob nor I can do the work of changing your heart. That is a work of the Spirit. And I am nothing but a clanging cymbal and a sounding foghorn this morning, unless the Spirit does a work in your heart and mine as the one teaching. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Holy Spirit of Jesus, you are welcome here to open our eyes, to move this text from that which we know with our thoughts to that which is flooding our emotions and desires, our whole will, our whole heart. Please do this. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you're not there, Romans 8, we've got these last five verses. I'm going to read the whole before we work back through the text. It begins in verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The promise is for those who are in Christ. Let's settle that. We've already been working through this. Those who've placed your faith in Christ. If you get nothing from the message today, I pray you get this, and I'm going to say it a number of ways. Paul is not talking about your love for God. He is talking about God's love for you. He spent the first eight chapters explaining God's love for us. He told us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So think about this. While we were enemies, don't miss this. When we hated God, you say, well, I didn't hate God. Well, to not fall before him is to hate him. We ignored God. He loved us. It's why John would write 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Hear me, hear Paul. Unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope do not rest, ultimately rest upon your love for God, but God's love for you. The most important thing in your life is not your love for God, but that you increasingly know and experience God's love for you. Your love for God is shakable, fragile. Actually, if we're honest, it ebbs and flows. It comes and goes. God's love for you does not change, cannot change, will not change. And I can hear the gears turning in some of our minds. You say, so Lloyd, are you saying that my love for God doesn't matter? That all that matters is that I know God loves me? Because when you do, Lloyd, it sounds like you're saying, I don't have to love God as long as I know God loves me. That's not what I'm saying, nor what Paul says. That would be like saying, you don't have to exhale, just inhale. You can't. They're distinct but inseparable. Breathing in means breathing out. What I mean is, and track with me out as I move through this. What I mean is, you cannot help but love God if you know God loves you. Because if you know God loves you, that means his spirit has been at work in your heart. If you know God loves you, then he's opened your eyes to his love for you. You've put your trust in Christ. The spirit lives in you. The spirit, for the spirit is love. You can't not love God if you're in Christ. I'm not saying, I've said this 2 weeks ago, it's not perfect love, but how does the Holy Spirit live in a person and not produce the fruit of the Spirit? Again, not perfectly, maybe sometimes like it ain't there for a while, but it's the Spirit lives in us. Let me say it another way. I'm trying to make this point. Your love for God is the fruit of God's love for you. We experience unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope, not because of our love, imperfect as it is, but because we know, I'm going to say this, we experience God loves us unconditionally, perfectly, and endlessly. And that is the message of Romans 8. 31 to 39. I mean, I don't have to go through it. That is the message. But we will go through it. And when we do, we start not at verse 35. See, we need to begin here at verse 36. So with this, track with me, verse 36, I'll read it again. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I don't know about you, but when I keep, you know, I've read this, you know how we encourage you to read Romans 8 over and over? I've been trying to do that. I've read it a lot. And every time I hit that verse, I kind of go, that just seems out of place. You know, what's that about? Paul's quoting Psalm 44. Don't turn there. I'm going to give you an overview of it. It's important because he quotes one verse out of Psalm 44. It's verse 22 in the Psalm. But you got to know the context of the Psalm, which they would have. The psalm begins with an affirmation of God's faithfulness. And I'm just quoting the psalm here. They say, the psalmist says, his right hand, God's right hand and arm delivered our forefathers from their enemies. Oh God, you're faithful. You've been faithful in the past. And then the psalm continues with the speaker, the psalmist saying, and we, your people right now, we're being faithful unto you. Notice these words, for through you, God, we now push down our enemies. In God, in you, God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. That's present. They are doing that. But then there's this turn. It's like, you're faithful in the past. We're faithful to you as we walk with you now. And then this thing takes a hard right turn. Verse 9, but you, addressing God, have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn from our foes. And then he goes through a litany of struggles, difficulties that they're facing. And then in those verses leading right up to verse 22, which is verse 36 in our text, they're saying this, all of this bad stuff has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we've not been false to your covenant. Our steps have not departed from your way. Meaning, we've been faithful. And these horrible things are happening. And then verse 22. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So for your sake, so meaning God in the mystery of his providence is behind their woes, their hardships. We're being faithful, and it's a mess in my life. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer. Living like a sheep in a world that kills sheep. The writer of Hebrews describes the Hall of Fame of faith. He reaches back the Old Testament saints of old and pulls these heroes out, and note what he says of them. Hebrews 11:36. It's on the screen. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. Following God with their whole heart. One of my favorite theologians, Derek Kidner, British Old Testament scholar, helps us with this tension of, wait, we're faithful and the enemies are killing us. Wait a minute. He writes this. It's a rather long quote, so I've got it on the screen for you, but he's speaking of the whole of Psalm 44. And he writes, in the heart-searching verses in this of Psalm 44, which, by the way, heart-searching, it's a hard psalm. The important fact begins to emerge that disaster is one thing and disgrace quite another. They are in disaster, but they will not be disgraced. The defeats which seem to prove God's withdrawal in wrath, or may we say the withdrawal of his love, now suggests, as you go through the psalm, only his refusal to be hurried or to do what everyone has expected of him. The psalm is exploring the baffling fluctuations that have their counterpart in Christian history. Periods of blessing and barrenness, advance and retreat, which may correspond to no apparent changes of men's loyalty and methods. Do you get that? Italics are mine. That your life is good one day and it's, the next. And it had nothing to do with you were unfaithful. This is God at work. working all things together. Gladness and grief, groaning and glory. Look, that's the Christian life. Both woven together. We need to fall in love with this reality that following Jesus does not mean smooth sailing. A broken world is at work to cause the Christians in Rome, which is why he's writing to them, to question the unshakableness of God's love. And a broken world is at work in the room and online for us to undermine and distort and discourage us from really believing God's love. God's for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. So he begins in verse 35. We read it. I'm not going to read it again, but he names seven things. It's really hard to categorize these things. And then he lists 10 in a minute. I couldn't find any real help on this. So I'm just putting it in this way just to help us. I'm going to call these material realities in a broken world. So these are, there just seem to be real tangible things. You know, like when these things hit your body, these are real. They are real, but they're material. And they're in a broken world and they undermine our confidence in God's love. They're not hard to grasp. Tribulation, you'll see it on the screen. Physical, mental, economic adversity. Distress is one though. It's this picture of being in a tight place. You're walled in, you're distressed because you know you can't get out and it's closing in on you. Persecution is harassment or inflicting pain. Yes, based on your beliefs. Famine, you don't have enough food to eat, you're starving. Nakedness, it's a lack of clothing. Yes, could be poverty, or it could be naked in this sense. You ever have that bad dream where you walk outside and you're naked? You wake up sweating. Why? Because it's utter shame to be unclothed in front of others. Even as Jesus was unclothed on a cross. Danger, that's peril and harm. Sword, death, it's being killed. Paul, by the way, faced every one of these. Those who are reading this material within the decade of them reading this, look, they'll be burning on stakes. They'll be thrown to animals to be killed. This happened. This stuff happened. Still happens in places around the world. Now think about where we are. These don't physically kill us, but they kill us in this sense, if I may say. You could die on the sword part or starvation. But they conspire together to make us think that we've been separated from God's love. That God, in Rob's words, God's not for us. See, there's always, Tim Keller used to say this, that there's always a sin that's beneath the sin. Like there's a sin, you choose sin, but there's always a sin underneath. And if you go back to the garden, I always think about this. Adam and Eve, we always go, yeah, they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to. That's the sin. But think about this with me. Is there a sin beneath that sin? Before they ever touched the fruit, had they sinned? Think about this. Could you imagine them? Because there's something that had to happen where they thought within themselves or said to one another, he said don't eat from that, but that means he's keeping something from us. Do you kind of feel that? Man, he must be keeping something from us if he says, don't do. You really think he loves us if he would? I don't know if he loves us. Do you see that? There's always sin beneath the sin. If you think not knowing that God loves you unconditionally, endlessly, is a big deal, it's a huge deal. So I would suggest it's at the root of the sin that's beneath every sin. Many of you have sat with those who've lost loved ones. Some were sorrowful. Some were sweet homegoings. Death is cruel. Sometimes it's horrific for many. Many of you have experienced the loss of a loved one far too soon. None of us are immune from disease, hardship, brokenness, cruelty. Life, this world, flesh, and the devil abuse distort our sexuality, we're confused, marriages implode, family dysfunction, addictions, crime, all these things. All that's wrong with the world and in the world. When those things happen, you know, these real things happen, you know, what they look like and feel like is God doesn't love me. And it works, it works. This life, hear me on this, the best of this life and the worst of this life is no indicator of God's love. Can't look at the best or the worst. Can't look at those two and go, he loves me. I don't think he loves me. You can't do that. There's but one infallible, unshakable, unchanging measure of God's love, and that's Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the grave, Jesus risen, Jesus ascended, Jesus praying for me and you from the right hand of God right now. That's it. I mean, that is our assurance, unshakable. Look for the assurance of God's love in anything outside of Jesus, and you will be disappointed, you will be hurt, you will be confused. But when we're sure, this is what Paul's word, but I am sure that he loves us and that nothing can separate us from that love, God takes what Satan means for evil and he just flips it on its head. Look at verse 37. Paul writes, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's that more than conquerors. It's one Greek word, hyperkanao. Is kind of way, you know, you get it that way because then you go, oh, it's hyper this. Yeah, we're hyper conquerors, hyper prevailers, hyper victorious, beyond normal. And you go, well, how are we beyond normal? Well, there could be a number of ways, but I'll only pick this one. Paul considered suffering a mark of God's love, not the absence of it. How can that be? Well, we go back to what we covered 2 weeks ago, 27 to 30. How did Paul define good, the highest good? He defined it as being conformed to the image of the Son. So God takes all that would undermine his love for us and he flips it when we're in Christ to go, no, God is actually using that to deepen our own faith to be more like Jesus. To be more convinced that even in this horrible thing, God's love for me is flowing. How certain was Jesus that his Father loved him? How certain was he? There's no question. Read the gospel. Trusted his Father. So when you and I become more like Jesus, we begin to think like Jesus, we become like him in character, does it not make sense that you and I too, through those hardships that make us more like Jesus, would find ourselves, even in the worst things, being able to know in a deeper way, God's love for me is not threatened. God is not withholding that he's for me. No, because God is love. And he loves me unconditionally. In the same way that there are these material realities in a broken world, let me give you these. I'm just going to call them spiritual realities because there's these spiritual forces here in this. That was a list of 7. This is a list of 10. You'll notice they come in pairs except for one or two. So I'm just going to call them spiritual realities in a broken world. It's verses 38 and 39. I'll read it and then I'll go through this. For I'm sure, I'm convinced, I'm confident that it's true that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. neither death nor life. You cannot get to things that are more extreme in the opposite direction, i.e., neither the worst nor the best. There's with and everything in between these two, there's nothing, not even death or life, that can separate us from God's love. Neither angels nor rulers, angelic beings. And actually here, that could be good or evil. I'm not sure how the good angel part of that works. Neither are scholars, quite frankly. But it's probably the Ephesians passage. So wait, what else? Something else can separate me. And where Paul speaks of rulers, authorities, cosmic spiritual powers, spiritual forces of evil. That's Ephesians 6. Nor things present, nor things to come. That is, there's nothing in time, nor powers. This is the Greek dynamis. We think dynamite, it's power. There's no force in the universe that can separate us from God's love. Nor height, nor depth. I mean, Paul, where are you going? You're stepping on yourself now. But he says, well, there's nothing in space. There's nothing in the furthest reaches of space that can separate us. And then this final one, nor anything else in creation. Nothing, is what he's saying. Honestly, when you read it, and it's rather poetic as he does, it's what else can he say? We see what he's getting at. He's trying to say what he's saying. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And yet, some of us, and I'm one, so hear me. Some of us read that and go, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but. He's saying there is no yeah, but. Some will say, well, the only thing that can separate me from the love of Christ is me. And I get you could feel that. You can, wait a minute, I could separate myself. Yeah, I believed in Jesus at this time of life, but you know where I'm at today? I don't believe in Jesus at all. I can separate myself from the love of God. Let me say three things about that. It would require a strange, if not a strained, reading of this text. In a context in which Paul, you see what he's doing. He's going to great lengths to say to you, there's nothing. He's just trying to say, there's nothing that can separate you. It'd be strange that he said, there's nothing. But there is this one thing, but I'm not going to mention it. It's like the context is there's nothing. Secondly, it would contradict the golden chain of hope. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. That chain doesn't hold. And third, it puts a, and I say it this way because oftentimes when we say, well, I could, and it would be, we believe so strongly in free will that we get to choose. So our will is free in the sense. And what happens is it puts a person's will above every power and every created thing in the universe. You see that? If you say you can, after he's just said nothing, and if that's true, if our will is greater than God's, then God is not God. Close your Bibles. Just close your Bibles. I said earlier that you go through this and the answers to these questions are really, honestly, if we just went with the answer to the questions, we would read through this and go, if God's for us, who can be against us? No one. He didn't spare his own son. He's going to give us everything? Yes. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who's condemned? No one. Can anything separate you from God's love? Nothing. that was the answer. But he's not quizzing us. He's trying to. He's trying to move that truth deep in our hearts. The real question is not, I know the answer, it's does the answer change me? Is it changing me? Am I experiencing it in my heart? I've prayed all week that some of you would experience the love of God in a way you haven't. And you'd experience it in this moment. I can't make that happen, but the Spirit can. I'm going to go back to that conversation Rob and I had. We were talking about, oh my goodness, you know, Paul's lost his mind. How does this go deeper in us? And at the time, Rob shared a song with me. He sent it to me. It's an Andrew Peterson song. Rob said, you know, this really spoke to me at a time in my life when I was struggling with the love of God. And so I didn't know the song. So some of you won't know the song. Some of you'll know it, but I didn't know it. And I've listened to it over the last few weeks. And I sit in it now in my car. I've been listening to it. And it just sits on my heart in a good way. And Rob and I thought, well, maybe this would help our people, us together, move that which is in our thinking to our emotions, to our desires and longings. It would sink down below the waterline in our whole heart, perhaps. And so I asked Luke and team if they could sing this. It's Paul's message, okay? But you know how a song works. It's not a theological treatise that Andrew Peterson wrote. It's a heartfelt cry. And he comes at it not with theological words, but just nitty gritty words of life. He names those things that diminish and distort our perception and experience of the love of God. And then he reminds us of a greater reality. That after the last tear falls, name of the song, after life in this present age is over and the last of our tears fall, our groaning and our grief, and we experience the fullness of the age to come, that in that fullness we will experience love. Oceans and oceans of love. And that from this place, we would actually look back at our life. I don't know that we'll be able to do this, but just imagine you look back at your life in the present age where we are now. And by the way, these two overlap, of course. But in the present age, would look back from that perspective and we would know in its fullness that the very love of God, because God is love and we're in it forever, is the same love that holds us in this present age. Same love. It's not more, it's not less, it's the same love. And the degree to which you and I can access the reality of that love now, you see, is the degree to which you and I weep. See, not out of sorrow, but we weep with joy. Because words can't describe the love of God. So this is not a song for you to sing. It's a song to sit in, and it's a song to let sit upon you. Just the words will come up, but you can so that you understand what's being sung. Listen for the voice of the Spirit. And I will tell you, you'll hear it. Not primarily in your thinking, but in your feeling. That's where you'll hear it. And it's Jesus triggering your heart and saying to you, nothing, no nothing can separate you from the love of God. I want to invite you to take love in your hand and stand together with us. Please remove the top, take the bread and prepare for receiving the cup. John tells us this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away sin. Jesus, your body broken for us. Love made real at great cost. We say thank you. Receive the bread. Jesus, your blood poured out. Father, you spared not your only son. Jesus, you withheld not your life, but gave it for us. This is love. We say thank you. Receive the cup. Holy Spirit, how we desperately need you to make real in our hearts that which you have revealed to us, Father, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You're for us. You love us. Change us by that truth. We ask in Christ's name. I want to remind you that we have teams that are here to pray with you. I'm here to pray with you if you would like. We also want to remind you to let us know how we can pray for one another, because a broken world is conspiring to convince you God's love is not for you, that you've been separated from it. And how do we come against that but with others praying with and for us? And so I want to encourage you to email prayer requests. And it's why we gather tonight at 6:30. We'll be here to pray and trust the Spirit's leading. Let me preview next week by saying we'll review Romans 8. This will be the 10th message. Rob will do that. And when we review section, we've never reviewed a section of a book, I don't think. We usually do the whole book, but we're reviewing Romans 8. And when we do that, we invite the body to share. And so the Spirit's been at work in your heart through Romans 8 in some way. I want to encourage you, would you listen to that voice, and perhaps you would share with others. And it's not about you. It's about what God's doing. But when we get out of the way, but we're able to tell others what God's doing in us, then those who receive that word are encouraged deeply by it. It builds up the body. So I want to encourage you to consider that. Let's read this benediction that we've been reading all through Romans 8 together out loud, strongly. This is our great confidence that we walk out these doors into a world that is dying for God's love. But the way it comes across doesn't look like that. It requires discernment on our part and the unconditional love of God flowing through us to others that we might share that good news. Together with me. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no, but that doesn't exist in the economy of God's great love. Amen, and God bless.